All right, maybe you guessed why we sang that last song. First of all, it's not in our hymnal. That's why you've got the insert. But the second reason is that's exactly what Joseph did. He followed the Lord and his instruction, and that ought to be our attitude as well, to follow the Lord wherever he would lead us. Everywhere, anywhere, we would follow Jesus. So, with that little preface in view, let's go back to Matthew chapter 2. In this latter portion of the second chapter, obviously, we have come through the Christmas story. We have read about the God's King being promised and how that was all worked. We strictly stayed in the Gospel of Matthew because that's what we're pursuing. But, of course, Luke chapter 2, in fact, the latter part of chapter 1 gives us about Zacharias and Elizabeth and their promised son, John the Baptist, cousin to the Lord Jesus. And but in Matthew's Gospel, we have basically the king being promised. And we went through the genealogy and saw how, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Matthew records this genealogy, beginning not with Adam and Eve, but beginning with Abraham, lining up as the one who has the direct right to the throne of David. And we see that now being orchestrated in how that here this child, Jesus, baby Jesus, was born. And we know all the nuances and details. There was no room for the inn. It was a time of being taking a census. And this is what caused all the commotion and all the people populating the area. And so he was born not in the Holiday Inn, but he was born, many believe, in a cave where they would have, place where they have, would have put the animals, something dug out on the side of a hill. And there was the Lord Jesus, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, born. And so many details behind it that we just haven't had the time nor can take the time this morning either to really deal with how the importance of all of those things are. But the God's King is promised, he was presented, and now we're seeing how he's protected. And the ways of God's leading are always best, even when we don't see how it possibly can be best. Can you imagine just for a moment, those of you who have had children, being great with child, traveling, not in your comfy heated seats and heated steering wheel vehicles, but riding on a beast that didn't have shock absorbers, probably didn't have much cushion, and traveling 5 to 6 miles to do business and at the same time have birth. And then your child's a toddler, a young toddler, and now your husband comes to you and tells you, "Dear, the Lord has spoken, and it's time for us to get up and go to Egypt." Go where? Yes, to Egypt. In the minds of a Jew, Egypt is not considered a friendly place. In the Old Testament, it's a picture, a symbol of the world. It's a type of the world. And yet God used Egypt on one big first account, and that was to preserve his people. If you recall, Joseph was sold into slavery by his brothers, and he becomes third in rank under the Pharaoh of the time. And God uses that whole ordeal, what men meant for bad, God meant for good. And there Joseph and his brothers and his father all come because of a very severe famine. And they are protected. And over the years, they quadruple and they get larger and larger into the millions. And then we know the story in Exodus. God raises up a deliverer, Moses, and he goes in and confronts Pharaoh on several occasions to deliver the people. And they finally are released and brought into the wilderness because of their rebellion and grumbling and complaining. And generations go by, and now they're conquesting under the leadership of Joseph, and they occupy the promised land. Now, full speed ahead in the timeline chronologically, and we find Israel is not governing herself. She is ruled by Rome. Caesar is in charge, and he is ruling with a nasty attitude. He is severe, and yet the severity is to keep peace in the domain. And old Herod, we see him brought up here, and he wants to know. We saw him last week with the Magi, and we find that old Herod wants to know where this baby is born who's been promised to be the king of the Jews. And we learned last time that Herod felt threatened, that there was one who's promised to take his place. And so all of this unravels when the wise men, the Magi, do not return to give him information. And so old Herod, he's there doing the counting on his hands, wondering, okay, so they went out at this time. They told me he was born at this time. So about now, he's got to be about this age. I don't know if he's lurking in my domain or not, but just to make sure that he's not, we're going to wipe out. And before you get carried away with thinking that this was hundreds of thousands of baby boys, many conservative Bible scholars believe that it was probably under 70, more likely probably less than 40. And but one is bad enough. One is horrific. But that wasn't necessarily God's plan. What was God's plan was to preserve his son, to preserve the one who is the king. And so while God has already established for King Herod to be holding the throne in and by proxy, basically, of the Roman government, he's not sitting on the throne of David by any account. But this is how Herod is interpreting it. Somebody's coming for my throne. And after he does this, Bible historians tell us that it was probably a couple of years after all of that that Herod himself died. So in all of his great activity and pursuit of trying to hold himself on the throne, God had other plans. He took him out, and he died. And so what we discover in our text today is that after he died, his son, Archelaus, basically assumes the throne, and he's one nasty guy. And Joseph knows this somehow, some way. Joseph knows how bad the former king's son is. In fact, when we go through this a little more detail, we come to recognize that he was as vicious, if not more. This son of Herod was an out-of-control ruler. And having gone through our studies up to this point in the book of Daniel, we know of another king who is basically ruled out of control because of his curiosities and because of his antics and his uncontrolled emotions, Nebuchadnezzar. And God had put him in his place as well and gave him a second opportunity, unlike Herod. So as we go through this text, we find that they've been warned in verse 12, Mary, Joseph, and Jesus. And in verse 13, when they departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise, take the young child. Notice, the angel of the Lord doesn't say, take your son. Very important. It's not Joseph's son by human birth. Take the young child, unlike, not an infant, that word child there means toddler age, and his mother, so the Virgin Mary, who is no longer named here, and his mother by night, and then flee into Egypt. God uses that place that has been an anti-type of God's approval, uses them as he did back in Joseph's day, and puts them there for a short period of time. This didn't go on for years. This went on for a short period of time. And in the midst of this, says, be thou there, stay put, until I bring you word. The angel says, God says, and God says, stay there, and I'll come back with word when it's time to go from the Lord. That's in essence what's being spoken here. For Herod will seek the young child, same word used a little earlier, young child. He will seek the young child to destroy him. Basically, simply put, Herod wants to kill off Jesus. Depending on where a man is living in his relationship to the Lord, an incident like this in our lives can seem like an interruption rather than an intervention. Again, I've tried to put myself in Joseph's sandals. He's earlier on, he's preparing as a betrothed man to his betrothed woman. And now his planning is interrupted with Mary's expecting a child and it's not his. And he encounters a message from the Lord in a dream. Take Mary to be your wife. We spoke about that. And the idea is make a home with her. Make a household together. And he does that. And then the announcement comes, it's time to take a census. You need to journey on down. And so they journey on down to Bethlehem, which is where he was raised, where they had born. So that all happens. And while they're there and being somewhat comfortable, I mean, nearly 2 years, possibly 2 years, they're kind of settling in. We're not told where they've settled in. But these magi come and they worship. They provide gold, frankincense, myrrh, mentioned last time. That was probably used. Gods pay their fare for food, clothing, shelter, to be raising this child. When can we establish this mind? Because we know later on that Jesus had other siblings because of Joseph and Mary's marriage. And so all of these kind of thoughts run through my mind when I look at this. And here, this text is also teaching us, I believe, the importance of godly fathers. Well, I don't care what's going on. I'm staying put. I'm not going to Egypt. I'm going to go where I want to go. I don't know if any of you would ever have been. It speaks to the point of Joseph's tenderheartedness to the Lord, in obedience to the Lord and his word, even when it doesn't seem to be rational, even when it seems to be an interruption. Well, I didn't plan for this. This wasn't on our God's ways are best. God's thoughts are not our thoughts. Tension, though it may appear at first as divine interruption, comes by way of an announcement of warning be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, Holy Spirit of God. And Matthew's writing this saying, what has happened here is in direct fulfillment of Hosea chapter 11. Jesus is going, got a hold of him and he did die. Couldn't God. Of God. And the Joseph listened and obeyed. Pretty simple. Don't need a theological degree to Joseph. God prepared Joseph for that. So in the tenderheartedness of Joseph, He hears, he sees, he listens, he obeys. My, could that not be true of us? As sophisticated 21st century believers, could that not just be who we are? Simply listen and obey? Really me? It means what it says. Joseph listened and he obeyed. That's the same formula that God requires of you and me. Trust and obey. Live what you heard. And in the midst of this announcement of this warning for protection, we also noted that the provision for this trip was already given by way of God's leading, using a star to travel as far as they did to supply this humble, no-name couple so that they could take Jesus to safety in Egypt. Amazing. And this is also part of it, the path. The path of this announcement was leading them to safety. Anytime we hear the Word of God, read the Word of God, study the Word of God, discuss the Word of God, there is truth for us to take hold of. And that truth will bring us to safety, spiritual safety, relationship safety, financial safety, child-rearing safety, church business safety. Again, thinking of being told you need to go to Egypt, Joseph. Egypt? Now, I have some fondness from my youth when I think of Philadelphia. I don't have much desire to go and visit it presently, especially when I read and hear of what's going on there. It's not the Philadelphia I remember as a kid. But if the Lord said, hey, you, I want you to go and minister in Philadelphia. Lord, you just called us here. We like the church here. We love the people here. Aren't you glad I say that to the Lord? We love the people here. We want to minister here. Why Philadelphia? I'm not ready to pull up and go to Philadelphia or Chicago or San Francisco. Lord, there's somebody better qualified. All of a sudden, I'm disqualifying myself. Joseph, we get no indication that there was hesitation. Everything points to the attitude of, okay. Now, we're not told every detail. I understand that. My guess is there was probably good conversation going on between Mary and Joseph at this point. Joseph going to Mary and saying, hey, Mary, I had one of those things again. What's that, dear? I think it was the angel of the Lord spoke. And he says, we're in trouble and we need to get Jesus into Egypt. Mary's response is really one of silence. He led, she followed. Again, a perfect lesson for us to consider when it comes to the family and relationships, marriage relationships. But this was God's defense against the opposing king. You really have a clashing of kings sort of in the backdrop of the story here. Ruling king doesn't welcome the coming king. And yet, how many enjoy hearing the truth of the gospel? When it says, you need to submit and surrender to the Lord Jesus to allow him to be your savior and rule in your heart and life, to become king. And we have a hymn that we sing often, King of my life, I crown thee now. Thine shall the glory be. Well, what in the world does that mean? Lord, you're in charge. My decisions need to fall in line with your decisions, and if not, then I need to put my decisions away and follow you. And yes, this brought devastating results for the toddlers that were left behind. But eventually, God, in his perfect timing and his perfect plan, brought about the death of King Herod to allow Joseph to lead his family back into Israel. But when did that happen? Well, down in verse 19. Well, let me start with verse 16. Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, exceeding wroth, there's that attitude and those uncontrolled emotions again, and sent forth and slew. I mean, this is the way he ruled. It really wasn't ruling. It was he was an emotional basket case. And slew all the children, all the toddlers that were in Bethlehem. Now that's a very specific area, very insignificant area as far as the population of the world is concerned, but that's where this census took place, where Joseph and Mary went and where Jesus was born. And so we have the parameters of the age to and under. And then verse 17, then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, saying, in Ramah was there a voice heard, lamentation and weeping, and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and would not be comforted because they are not. Very interesting that so far we're being told two prophecies, Old Testament prophecies are being fulfilled. One in Hosea, the other in Jeremiah. And the fact that Jeremiah 31:15 in particular is being referenced here, but more importantly, I think the description of what's being given here, Rachel weeping. Rachel was the mother of Benjamin. In fact, she didn't name him Benjamin. She named him Benoni. His name was changed after she passed away. And he was named Benjamin. The tribe of Benjamin is part of the southern kingdom of Judah. And all of those connections, genealogy-wise and family tree-wise, all are zeroing in here. So again, these are words. You have the picture of Rachel weeping, and she would not be comforted. She's leaving behind a son to her husband and the concern there, and yet the promise of being comforted. The Lord is protecting this one from a distant seed of Benjamin and so forth. And so there's all the relationships involved there, generally speaking. But in verse 19 it says, but when Herod was dead, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt. So we had the announcement of a warning from the angel in verses 13 through 18. Now we have the announcement of a welcome. You're welcome to come back in. And the promised return was given to Joseph by the angel there, where the angel says to him, be thou here until I bring you word. Until I bring you word. And so in verse 19, we see the angel appearing. Verse 20, he says to him, arise and take the young child and his mother and go into the land of Israel, for they are dead which sought the young child's life. And so we find here the promised return happens. God fulfills his promise, having the angel come. The permission to return is granted in verse 20. And now they're in pursuit for the residents being able to find safety there, verses 21 through 23. And he arose, took the young child and his mother, and came into the land of Israel. He's obeying. But when he heard that Archelaus did reign in Judea in the room of his father Herod, basically it's a fancy way of saying he was now king. He was now king. He was the one sitting on the throne. He was the one in charge. He was the one giving orders. And again, Joseph apparently had some knowledge of him, and it disturbed him. Disturbed him greatly. Disturbed him enough to where we see Scripture telling us that in the middle of verse 22, he was afraid. Fear. We've all been there. We go thinking everything's smoothed out, everything's going to be fine, we've made these preparations and these plans, and all of a sudden something enters into the equation we weren't prepared for, and fear strikes us like a dagger. Now what do we do? If we go ahead with our plan, this seems like it's going to happen. I'm not interested in going there. He obeys, Joseph does. Again, verse 20 tells us, or 21 says, he arose, he took the young child and his mother, they came into the land, he submitted. That's what's needed to obey completely, is submission, surrender. He heard about Archelaus, but he hesitated. By the way, he ends up dying himself around 6 AD, again, according to church historians. But he was a cruel, cruel ruler. So we can understand with that little bit of history about Archelaus, the son of Herod, of why Joseph was a little bit bashful to go back completely. And so the Lord uses all of this. Joseph being afraid, he feels this anxiety, he's apprehensive of the situation. In fact, Luke tells us in Luke chapter 1, verse 26, and in chapter 2, verse 4, that Joseph and Mary had lived in Nazareth before they went to Bethlehem. Remember, they started in Nazareth. They ended up in Bethlehem because of the census. And it appears that they were going to be heading back to Bethlehem again, where the news of Archelaus kind of caused a pause. So Joseph here is in a moment of difficulty. God discerns this. He knows it. He knows everything. And we find here, but when he had heard this, verse 22, he was afraid, notwithstanding being warned of God in a dream. The Lord intervenes again. Now, we don't have the Lord intervening in dreams and visions today. We just simply have to open our Bible. What does God's word say? God used this scripture to lead us to do this. God used this scripture to burden us for this ministry. God used this scripture. God used this passage. God used these string of verses to convince me of making these right steps in my walk and growth in the Lord. We're convinced on truth, the truth of God's word. Now, I want to go back just a little bit here and look at this, these last two verses. Because what's significant here is that we're told he was warned of God in a dream. Not told, but warned. That word warned is very interesting. And it's very easy to just fly by it. You say, well, he was afraid, and the angel came and warned him, and so they ended up making a right turn into Galilee and ended up in Nazareth. Well, it's a little more than that. Joseph's fear that resulted in his hesitation created another opportunity. I believe a divine opportunity. Not necessarily a weakness on Joseph's part, but a careful hesitation. Is this, Lord, really what you want for me and my family? This opened the door for another divine transaction of information that would lead to fulfilling the promise for protection for Jesus. The word suggests a business affair. You ever had one of those meetings with some financial, whether it's bank or credit card or something else? Nowadays, you get these texts. Your credit card appears to have been compromised. Warning, warning. My Lost in Space days are wanting to come out, but I'll hold back. Warning. This is a business transaction. Now, I don't want you to go full bore business view in mind here. Joseph was in a business deal, if you will. God set Joseph up as the leader to carry out this transaction of events, to accomplish God's ultimate protection for his son, God's son, to provide the hope of eternal life for every individual who will have their own personal transaction with God as they're presented with the gospel. This is a warning of incalculable numbers. This moment is the beginning of many. And so to just fly by this word warned would have taken a huge part of the meaning of this narrative away. Dealing with a person and giving instruction as to how this needs to be done is exactly what you and I encounter when we get that phone call or get that text and say, we think your account has been compromised. Warning. Now you receive that. Now it's our responsibility to engage somehow to be able to correct what needs to be corrected. This ultimately resulted in their landing back in Nazareth, their home base. And Matthew draws attention to the content of the Old Testament prophecy about Christ. A general fulfillment. You see here, verse 23, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophets, plural, not singular. What Matthew is saying here is that the whole content of the Old Testament scriptures are leading us to see that this is where Messiah would be, that this is where he would grow up. You say, well, there really isn't any Old Testament scripture specifically that says Nazareth, but it does speak about him being in a place of obscurity. Now, if he had lived in Jerusalem, that would have been a big deal. And we see what a big deal it was when he had his earthly ministry. But up until that time, he was in a place of obscurity, being called a Nazarene. Well, that was look down your nose kind of thing. It brought contempt. And he faced contempt for the rest of his earthly life by the general population of people. Matthew is setting the stage as he presents Jesus Christ as the King of the Jews. He's presenting him as one who is not brought up in a place that you would think kings would be raised, because he's not there to fulfill that yet. He's being brought back to a place of obscurity and contempt because that would be his life that would lead him to the cross. So the accomplishment of God's will are many. God protected his own son. He protected his people. He protected his plan. God is always in charge, even when the world seems like it claims it's in charge. Jesus fulfilled all of God's promises to Israel and the world. Anytime we see these things that are being presented to us, especially in the Gospels, it's the Gospel writer's, one of his many goals is to present Jesus as fulfilling the Old Testament prophecies for the benefit of Israel, God's people, primarily. We know, and thus for the rest of the world. Gospel came to the Jew first, then also to the Gentile. God used humble people and people of royalty to accomplish his plan for all people to be redeemed. Again, starting with the Jew first, and then to the Gentile. But all people must respond to the King. They must respond to King Jesus as their Savior and live for him with joy and devotion. This kind of brings us back to last week when we looked at Philippians, and our theme verse for the year is Philippians 3:10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and live like that. Is the essence of what Paul is saying there in Philippians 3:10. That is established because of this. So what do we do in light of this? We need to make ourselves available and ready to be used by God. I say, well, Joseph was a young man. Mary was certainly a young girl. Age has nothing to do with it. It really doesn't. God uses old equipment and new equipment. And sometimes the older equipment works better than the newer equipment. Have you ever realized that? Old appliances last a little bit longer than these new ones that are out there now. Karen and I have got stories about how many dishwashers we bought over the years. They all break down. Well, in all seriousness, God's not asking for age requirement. He's asking for willingness to serve him, to be used of him, to obey him, to be active in duty. Look and latch on to opportunities to share your faith with Jesus Christ. I prayed this morning that we would see souls saved. That's been our goal. And I've given a pretty small number, but it's a number to start with. Among the 30 of us, to share the gospel, have a significant opportunity to share, to go through the entire gospel with somebody. Among the 30 of us to do that, have three experiences. It'd be nice to have 30. Each of us have that privilege to get through the gospel with somebody. But to see one soul saved, you say, well, why just one? Well, have you seen one soul saved in the last year? One's a good place to start. Pray for each other. That as we present the gospel, we'll be able to lead someone to the Lord. We're not saving them. We know that. But God uses us to lead them so that the Lord can save them. Are we willing like Joseph? Are we humble like Mary? To go, to speak, to say, to do whatever the Lord would have for us to do for him? Another point I wrestled through with this was serve the Lord when it's easy. Serve the Lord when it's messy and hard. We all like easy, but more times than not, it gets messy and it's hard. Lord, keep me willing to serve you. Lord, would you let it be easy to start? I think that's a worthwhile prayer to pray. But then alongside of that, Lord, give me the grace for when it gets messy and hard to continue to be joyful and faithful in serving you. As believers in Jesus Christ, are we living righteous lives that demonstrate that we are an heir to the King? Joint heirs with Jesus, as Paul wrote in his letter to the Romans. A joint heir. Are we living joyfully, even when things are messy and hard? Are we willing to step out of our comfort? Are we willing to step into obedience? Are we willing to yield? God's ways are best. Again, I come back to our theme verse, the principle of Philippians 3:10. Knowing Christ and then conforming to his death and living in the power of his resurrection. It's an intimate relationship. It's an intentional servitude that we present our bodies, living sacrifices, wholly acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. God's all brought us here this day, this hour, at this time, for this message. Now, will our response be yes, Lord, period? Or will it be yes, but? I hope there will be no no's. I think our greatest struggle is with yes, but. Let it just be yes, Lord. Give me grace. Strengthen my heart. I'm weak. You are strong. Help me to lean on your everlasting arms. And he'll do that. He surely will. Let's pray. Father, thank you for teaching us about what would seem to be an insignificant passage of Scripture, but it is not. We get wrapped up in the story of how Jesus was born. We get wrapped up in the story of where he was born and the mysteriousness of the Magi and their gifts. But what this does as far as Matthew's gospel record is it pivots us almost immediately from the birth to his ministry. This one who came by virtue of a virgin, took on flesh, his life was preserved because of the direction of God and the obedience of Joseph. Joseph wasn't Jesus. Joseph wasn't divine. Joseph wasn't Jesus' father. But Joseph demonstrates a wonderful example for each of us, because most of us are just normal, regular people, just like Joseph. And his life testimony is recorded for us in Scripture that he listened, he obeyed, he listened, he obeyed, he listened, and he obeyed, and you led them to safety. Lord, we know one day when the Lord Jesus comes or calls us home, we too will be finally home. But until then, may we listen, may we obey, and may it be demonstrated in servitude to the Lord Jesus Christ. Use us as a witness. Give us the confidence of the Scripture and the power of the Holy Spirit to share the gospel with someone even this week. May we see and have testimony that among us, here at Maranatha, we've gone through the gospel with at least three people in January that will have the privilege and the wonderful story how one person came to know Jesus as their Savior and to see them discipled here at Maranatha. Lord, we pray for that. We seek that. Lord, I pray that we're ready and willing to engage in that as Joseph was willing and ready to obey you. Help us now, we ask, in Jesus' name.